We're going to jump back into Luke today. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke 7, and we'll continue there. Now, we've been in Luke a while, so let me see if I can remind you why we're doing this. Why spend so much time in Luke? Well, I think there's several different ways we could think about that, several different ways we could answer that. But without any question, whether you're Christian or not, I think most everybody would agree that the most significant person, the most impactful person in terms of historically that has walked the face of the earth was a poor Palestinian Jew named Jesus. And why is it that he has been so impactful on the course of history and continues to be? Why is that? Well, we're going to dive in again to Luke to see if we can find another answer to that question. You know, over 90 years ago, he walked the face of the earth, and now we're still talking about him. Why is that? What's so important about him? What was unique about him that's not the same as everybody else? Well, roughly a third of what Jesus said is contained in Luke. So if we want to know what Jesus says, then it's a great place to look. But, you know, some of us here today have been following Jesus a long time. So I hope as we do this, that this is a good reminder and an encouragement to you to worship him new and afresh. Some, I think, are new Christians that are here today. Well, there's no better place to look than to, I think, to Luke to understand how am I supposed to live now that I'm a follower of Jesus. Some of you are probably close to accepting Christ. You've been sticking your toe in and checking it out a while, and you're close. You're close to making a decision for Jesus. Well, what does he really expect, and how does it happen? How do you become a follower of Christ? Well, we're going to see that again and again and again as we look at Luke. And honestly, probably there's some here today that think you know Jesus, that think you know what he's about, that maybe you've heard on TV or read a book somebody wrote, but you don't really know the real Jesus. And so I hope that as we continue looking, that we'll get a clearer and clearer picture of what this man was really like and what he claimed. And so we're calling this section of Luke that we're in, Who is Jesus? And just trying to understand what from these events do we learn about the person. So we're having a great time, right? Okay. Now today, we're going to come to a topic that all of us need, but few of us like. So I'm warning you ahead of time. All right? If there's a mass exodus, then I will talk to the two that stay. All right? But this is a crucial idea that we're going to come to, and we'll see what God has to say about it. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, thank you that you haven't been silent, that you haven't left us in this world to wonder who you are, what you're like, what you've done, what you expect, and what is the best way to live this life. Thank you for that. God, as we come to a passage today that's vital in its importance for us to understand really who you are and how we're supposed to respond to Jesus, I pray you'd open our minds and hearts that we would not only hear, but we'd understand. And we'd not only understand, but we'd believe. We not only believe, but we'd leave in just a little while prepared to live differently because of what we've heard. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 7. Let's roll. After he finished all these sayings in the hearing of the people, this is Jesus, he entered Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a real historical town, and I think it's vital to remember that because what we're going to see happen today might seem absolutely absurd. What we're going to see happen, most of us, if not all of us, have never seen. That's not to say it can't happen and doesn't happen, but it's not everyday life. So Capernaum is a historical place. You can go there today. If you walk into Capernaum, here's what you'd see. Capernaum, the town of Jesus. This is the entrance into the town of Capernaum. Now, understand, where is Capernaum? What country? Israel. Do most people in Israel follow Jesus? No. So, I think it's interesting that they've named the town of Jesus. Why did they do that? Well, this was his sort of home base from which he went and did ministry. You may know that his first sermon he preached back at his home church, they kicked him out and they tried to kill him. So that didn't go too well. So he went a little ways down the street and came to this town called Capernaum, and that's where he based his ministry from. Now here's another picture. This is Peter's house. You may have heard of the Apostle Peter. This is where he lived. And now it has this huge church built on top of it. It's pretty cool. And I think I have one more picture. So it's a big, big place in terms of the amount of stuff there is to see, the amount of artifacts there. But it's not a big town. When Jesus was there, it probably had maybe 100 people. So less than the number of us in this room were the residents of Capernaum. So that's Capernaum, real place. This isn't a fable. All right? Now let's continue. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death. Now what's a centurion? A centurion was what we would think of as a military commander, maybe even a general. He had 100 people under him that he was in charge of. And most of them would have been incredibly well-respected, and they would have been wealthy people. So he was an overseer of 100 soldiers. So this is a significant guy. He would have been the guy in charge of Capernaum because Rome was ruling over Israel. And so they stationed these centurions all over the place, all over the world, so that they could hold power. So this is a big, important, significant dude. All right? Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue." Now, the equivalent of the synagogue is the church building. Okay, you can still see the synagogue today. Here's a picture of it. So this actually is a replica that was built in the 4th century that depicted the former synagogue. So 4th century, they built this and they continued worshiping there. At that point, it would have been a church. Now, look at the next one. You'll see these darker stones. Everybody see that? Okay, that's the foundation of the centurion's synagogue. So literally, there's the stones that the centurion paid in order for the synagogue to be built. Isn't that amazing? Still there, all these years later. I think that's astonishing. You know, in America, we think something's old if it's like 150 years. Okay, now, did you see anything strange in what we just read? Anything strike you as odd? What? Okay, that's one thing that's strange. If you are the man in charge and you are the captor, if you will, of a town, are you normally going to spend your money on building them a church? No. In fact, we don't know of any other case of this happening. So this is very strange. Now, why did he do it? You might be able to reason all kinds of ideas, but apparently he cared about the people. So he spent a lot of money to build them a synagogue. Now, what else do you notice that's kind of strange? There's one other thing. Yes, the Jews were pleading on his behalf. So he goes to the elders of the synagogue. Now, that doesn't mean he went to the old people. It means that he went to the leaders of the synagogue. Those were elders. He went to the elders and said, "My servant is dying. He's really sick, and I care a lot about him. So do me a favor and go ask that Jesus guy to come take care of this." And what did they do? They did it. I think that's astonishing. I think that's really strange. Now, what did they say about him? They said he's worthy. He's worthy, Jesus, to have you come do what? To have you come heal him. Odd. Now, what are they saying there? They're saying, Jesus deserves your attention. Jesus, you should do this because he's a great guy. He loves us, and he built us our synagogue. Now, what's the equivalent of that today? Jesus, would you do something great for me because I've helped lots of people? Do you see how backwards that is? These religious leaders thought, well, he's been good enough, so maybe Jesus will do something good for him. That's repugnant. Is that why Jesus answers prayer? Why does he answer prayer? He loves us. What else? He can. He has the ability to show his power when it's in his will. Glory of God. You're rocking. Okay. Prayer is not dependent on how good am I? It's dependent on what does God want to do? So this is just modern religion. That's really ancient. This is just, if I clean myself up enough, then maybe God will do something good for me. Now, let's continue. Verse 6. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not... What? Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you. But just say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to this servant, do this, and he does it. So this Gentile who didn't follow God understood more about himself and how he should relate to Jesus than the leaders of the church. Isn't that crazy? He said, I'm not worthy. Don't even come under my roof. Just wherever you are, say it, and it will happen. Isn't that awesome? And then he uses an analogy. And his analogy is this. I'm a man in authority. I've got servants, and I've got soldiers. I tell them, do this, and they do it. Don't do this, and they don't do it. Now, what's he saying there about Jesus? He's saying, you're in a whole nother league. I'm like in AAA, and you're in the big leagues because you are the authority of everything. All you got to do is speak. And my servant who's about to die will be fine. Now we're going to see something happen that almost never happens in Luke. Almost never. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Luke almost never tells us what are Jesus' emotions. Almost never. So Jesus is looking at the captor of his people, and he's marveling. He's saying, wow, that guy gets it. So he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. How do you think that went over? And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So, Jesus just said the word, and it was done. Do you believe that Jesus can do that? That Jesus can take any problem there is, and he can just speak, and it be fixed. Do you believe that? Mentally, I do. Physically, I struggle. You're the only one here. Okay. Now, why would that be? Are there times that we ask and we don't receive? Maybe more than not. I don't know. I don't know what your batting average is with God. Okay, so sometimes we get a no. Did Jesus have to heal this guy? No. Would it have made him less powerful or authoritative or kind if he didn't? No. In fact, we know there's times where he left crowds of people to go pray alone or to go to the next town. He didn't always answer every prayer. He didn't always answer every request. Why? We can't answer that. I don't know. But our disappointment with God can cause us at times to not ask again. But keep asking. Because God's going to give you a yes, no, later, or heck no, I've got something better. But you'll always get something. So just keep asking till you get an answer. But can Jesus do this today? Can he just say the word and heal somebody physically? Absolutely. Can he just say the word and heal us emotionally? Yes. Can he just say the word and provide for the humongous mess that you've gotten yourself in? Yes. Absolutely he can. Now, what is this passage ultimately about? There was this glorious moment where the centurion's servant is healed. And that would have been a cause for great celebration, right? I mean, they liked this guy. So the town probably threw a big party. It's probably great. But really, what's Luke telling us through this event? Well, he's showing us that Jesus has all authority. All authority. And that the servant, that the centurion got that. That he understood it. So, my question for you today is this. Do you get it? Do you understand that Jesus is the ultimate authority of everything? Everything. What else can we make an authority? What other kinds of authorities do we have in our lives sometimes? Money, relationships with people, yourself, that's a big one. Your past experiences can make that of authority. Meaning, okay? Knowledge, what you know, that's a big one. I mean, we're right across from a huge school. The law? Time? Science? Fear? Pride? Is there an end to the list? Not really. Anything you can make an authority. Right? Now, how do you know what has the place of authority in your life? Well, the thing that has the most authority is what you would care the most if you lost it. The thing that has the most authority is what you devote the most mental energy to. The thing that has authority is what you're afraid of losing or misrepresenting or not understanding or bending and twisting. The thing that has authority is what you bend your knee to. Now, I don't mean literally, but what do you value the most? That's what's your authority. Now, why should Jesus be your authority? What about him makes him a better authority than everything we just named? Money, time, self, relationships. Don't feel bad if I forget yours, okay? What about Jesus makes him a better authority? Okay, he's the only one that's constant. Everything else is shifting and changing and is therefore undependable, right? Okay. It's never limited. There's always more resources with Jesus. He knows us best and he loves us most. That's an odd combination, isn't it? He's God. And you're not. Did you write that down, Tanya? That's ultimately it, right? Ultimately, this isn't, well, what do I get from him so I'll make him my authority? Ultimately, it's, I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof. You're God. You are the ultimate authority. Now, what makes him that authority? Well, he's the agent through which everything was created. So, it belongs to him. We belong to him. Right? So, a lot of you have had or have now some toddlers. Okay? Do toddlers tend to naturally obey? Do toddlers respect what in the house is breakable and what is not? You know, the rule at our house is, if it ain't broke, it ain't ours. Right? So, what gives you the right to take your kid and say, quit! In a nicer way, of course. What gives you the right to do that? It's the authority. Where does that authority come from? Okay, that child came from you. It's the exact same thing with Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate authority. So, we can fill in all these other things if we want. But ultimately, Philippians 2 tells us that every person who has ever lived will bow before Jesus. Everyone. So the question isn't, will you see him as the authority? It's, when will you? Are you going to do it now? And therefore receive the blessings of living as his child? Or are you going to fill your life with junk? Lots of other authorities that will consistently disappoint, will consistently not deliver, will consistently affect you in a negative way. Now, most of us like to be in charge. But you're not in charge. Jesus is in charge. Now, the good news is that he does that well. And he wants the very best for you. And he's very capable of taking care of you. So, go to him as you have needs. Submit to him. Follow him. And how do you know if he's your authority? Actively. How do you know on a day-to-day basis if he's your authority? Well, here's one suggestion. There's probably lots, and we could spend lots of time talking about this. But when was the last time you did something that you would not have done if God hadn't told you to? Told you to from Scripture, told you to from the impact of somebody else, but the last thing you did that you didn't want to do. If you can't think of one, then I would say you probably got some other form of authority. Because Jesus is relentless, and he wants to change you completely from the inside out. That requires you to do things you don't want to do. Right? So, what was the last thing you didn't want to do that you did out of obedience? If it was recent, then there's a good chance that you're living under the authority of Jesus. If it wasn't, there's a good chance you're trying to run your own show. So, I can invite you to turn from yourself or whatever else is there and turn to Jesus. Because he's the only one that can just say a word and the problem be fixed. Now, let's read on. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As they drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Don't weep." Now, that seems like a silly command, doesn't it? Hey, suck it up, woman! Now, what's he know that the woman doesn't know? He knows what he's about to do. Now, why would this woman have been weeping? Well, the obvious answer is what? Her son died. But there's a little more to it than that. If you were the widow, your husband's gone, and your only son has died, what did that mean for you? That meant you were in big trouble. There is no Social Security. There is no medical care through the state. There is no IRAs. What did this woman need to survive? She needed her son, or she needed her husband, because they were the ones that worked. So she's probably past the point, age-wise, that she had the ability to work, even if she could have. So really, as her boy is being carried out of the town, what's also being carried out? Her very life. She's probably realizing, I'm going to join him soon because I have no way to survive. Now that sounds harsh and cruel, but that's the way life was. So I think she's crying for all of that. And what does Jesus say? Suck it up! Now why? Why does he tell her that? Then he came and touched the bear. And the bear stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. What do you think he said? "Geez, I stink." Who knows how long he's been dead? It's been a while. So he sits up and he began to speak. Can you imagine having seen that? That would have been incredible. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Jesus gave the woman her life back. Fear seized them all. I'd say so. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole country of Judea and all the surrounding country. So Jesus is becoming pretty popular. He's got the ability to speak and heal someone near death and bring life back to someone that is dead. He still has the same power. We just have to ask and ask and ask and wait for his response. And we've got to live under his authority. Because he has the authority to do anything and everything he wants to do. So we're going to sing in a moment, and those of you that are members, we'd invite you to give. If you're new here, we'd love to have your card back so we can follow up with you and pray for you. And then when the service is over, I'm going to ask some of our staff and leadership team to come up here. And if you need Jesus to do something great, to do something that you can't do, whether that's to heal something, to provide in some way, to forgive you for not having him as the authority, whatever it might be, we would love the honor of going to Jesus with you and boldly making a request, and let's see what he does. Sound good? This means yes? Okay. Let's pray, and Roger, would you come? God, this is an amazing passage. Just astonishing to see what you did. It's even more astonishing when we think about the fact that it's something you do. Lord, help us to see what our authority is right now. If it's not you, give us the courage to repent from that and to turn back to you. The ultimate way that happens is by becoming a follower of Christ. So I pray if there's anybody here today that hasn't done that, that right where they're sitting, right now, they would turn to you and tell you they believe that you died and rose again, and that you would become their authority, God. For others, Lord, that are already followers of you, but they've put something else back on the throne, oh God, would you forgive them? And then, Lord, we're going to ask you in just a few minutes to do some great stuff, to do some things that only you can do. We're going to ask that in faith, trusting that you are good and kind and benevolent, and that you want good things for your people. So we're going to ask you, God, to do some miracles. And we'll be faithful to go out and spread the news, just like they did. In Jesus' name I pray.